Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Begin reading in verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and unto death. And our Lord said to Peter, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. So here our Lord tells Peter and warned him what would happen. And then look in verse 54 of this same chapter. Then took they him, speaking of our Lord, and they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man also was with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. And our Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. This account of Peter here denying our Lord is recorded in all four gospel accounts. We find it in Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 14 and in John 13. And we ask the question, why did God see fit to record this in every gospel account? And in any of those accounts, none of them tried to excuse what Peter did. What he did was wrong. But God recorded it for our learning and for our admonition. He recorded this to show us Peter, the apostle, the best of men, are still men at best. We see here how God makes a child of God, how he makes one of his preachers, and how he makes even his churches. This is how God makes them. He must make us. If he ever leaves us alone to ourselves, we are in a mess. We read this and we go, can this really be Peter? He said, Lord, everybody else may leave, but I won't, not me. But in just a little while, before the night was ended, he did. Our Lord said, Satan hath desired to have you, Peter, that he may sift you like wheat. Listen in what it says in Amos chapter 9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall to the ground. Some of y'all are too young to know what it is when people used to sieve flour and things before they would make cornbread or different things. But I remember what it was when I was growing up. They had what we would call, some people would know what I'm talking about, an old Hoosier's cabinet. And they had a a place in the top where you'd put flour, and then there was a thing that you would crank, and it would sift that flour, and the flour would come out in a pan or something, but inside of that screen, you would have the chaff or the grain or whatever, what was useless was left. And he said, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you just like wheat. Why would God allow Peter to be sifted like wheat? God can and does use Satan to sift his people, but indirectly it's God who does the sifting. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. We see that in the book of Job. He said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. And he said, well, he said, you've got a hedge about him. I can't get to him. The Lord said, well, he'll take down the hedge and you can touch anything he's got, but you can't touch him. He took everything he had, and then he said, skin for skin. And he said, you can touch him now. You can touch his body, but you can't take his life. God's in control of all things. How does God sift his people? God sifts us when he puts us into very trying circumstances which try our faith. And you know what it does? It separates the precious from the vile, from that which is nothing more than flesh. And he just sifts it away. He sifts it away. What does he use to do this? You know, he can use even prosperity. You said, well, how could he use prosperity? Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The love of money is the root of all evil, from which while some had coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Then adversity. There may be sickness in a person's body. There may be a disobedient child. There may be something at home. These are things that God allows to happen to sift us. To sift us. As the brother prayed back in the study, we have friends, we have family, we have children and loved ones who don't know God, and it breaks our hearts. It breaks our hearts. Then there is soul trouble. Can you imagine what, when our Lord turns and looks at Peter and breaks Peter's heart, can you imagine how he feels? The guilt, the shame, the despair inside. What soul trouble? That's the, to me, I think the worst part is the soul trouble. And then we face temptations. James, it says, God does not tempt a man to sin, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Peter did exactly what Peter wanted to do. That's what he did. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all fail. They all were tempted. And remember what Abraham said? This is not my wife. This is my sister. What does Isaac say? The same thing. She's not my wife. She's my sister. Rachel, Jacob, the one he worked for 14 years. She was full of envy and jealousy of Rachel. I mean, of Leah. Moses was sifted with impatience and a hot temper. Don't you know? You know, the Bible says he was the meekest man. But he reached his point. I used to say, well, I wished I could lose my temper and just get rid of it. And, you know, we think sometimes we have these things under control. We think that there's no unbelief there left. And you let God allow something to happen, and it begins to manifest itself. You know what that is? That's just the chaff that has to be blown away, that it has to be sifted out. He that has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he's going to do that. He won't leave his people alone. David was sifted by lust and power. Solomon by women and idolatry. Hezekiah was sifted with pride. Every believer has been sifted. and will be sifted. Don't you know at times we cry out, this is more than I can bear. It's more. You know what Peter said? He said, I'm going back fishing. Now, he didn't just say, well, I'm going out here on the bank of the creek on a Saturday evening and get me a pole and go fishing. No, he was a fisherman before our Lord taught him. And he said, I'm going back to what I once did. You mean he's giving up? That's what he's saying. I'm going back fishing. Don't you know, one time he'd have thought, well, I'll never say that. But this was Peter. He said in John 21:3, Simon Peter said unto them, I'm going to fishing. And we don't go alone. And they say unto him, we're going to go with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And all that night they caught nothing. Nothing. I can see, I thought about this evening as I was looking over these notes. I can see Peter say, I can't do anything right. I can't even catch fish anymore. This man's low. This man's been broken. This man's been humbled. This man's been sifted. But our Lord did not pray for Judas. He left him alone and he went to hell, doing exactly what he wanted to do. But our Lord, here's the difference between Judas and Peter. Here's the difference. He said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that I may sift you like wheat, that he may sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's the only reason it won't fail. The only reason. The only reason. I've prayed for thee that the faith fail not. And our Lord said, here's what caught my mind as I looked at this a while back. He said, Satan's going to sift you like wheat, and I prayed for you. And when thou art converted, most people would read that and think, well, that's saying well, when Peter's saved. That ain't what that's saying. Peter was already saved. When was Peter saved? When God gave him faith to believe. That's when he was saved. But he's saying when you are recovered, when you are brought back, when I bring you back, and I'm going to, Peter, there's no question about it. You're going to fall. You're going to deny me three times. But when I bring you back, strengthen your brethren. Is there anybody in this house tonight that needs strength? Do your hands ever feel feeble? Do you feel so prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love? He said, Peter, you strengthen thy brethren. How did our Lord recover Peter? A work of providence. He denied him once and nothing happened. He denied him twice. And nothing happened. Then it said he went on for another hour. Nothing happened. But when he denied the third time, that rooster crowed right when he denied and he remembered. You know what God did? God woke him up. We see many times in the scriptures it talks about believers being asleep. They were asleep when our Lord was praying in the garden. In the Song of Solomon, she said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's high time for us to wake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's like, why did Peter do this? How was he doing this? Why was he so indifferent? He's asleep. God woke him up. And our Lord just turned and looked at him. and it broke his heart. Just turned and looked at him. I can see our Lord, he's there, he's in control of the whole situation. Peter's over here warming him. This is one of his little sheep. Over there by the enemy fire, trying to hide himself and warm himself by their fire. And he's denying our Lord. And our Lord, after Peter denies him three times, he turns and just looks at him. He didn't look in anger. Can you imagine how he looked at him? Looked at him with eyes of grace and mercy. The goodness of God leads a man to repentance. Not the wrath of God, not the judgment of God, the grace of God. How could I have been so foolish? Then a word of love. He remembered the word of God. How quick we are to forget. I wished I had the ability to read this book and remember it. But God brings things back to our remembrance. He broke his heart. That heart that had been cold as ice is now melted. This broken and contrite heart. But you remember our Lord, after he was risen from the grave, and he tells them, he said, "You tell the disciples that I'll meet them down by the Sea of Galilee." Oh yeah, don't forget to tell Peter. Can you see them when they come, whoever it was that came with the news and said, "Peter, you're not going to believe this. Our Lord's risen from the dead. And he told me to tell you. I'm here to tell you tonight. He's risen from the grave." Go tell Peter. Don't forget to tell him. Peter had lost nothing in the sifting, only the chaff. That's it. Our Lord got rid of it. What are we to learn from this? Well, we learn something about ourselves. If God ever leaves you to yourself for one second, you are in a mess. If God left us alone, every one of us would go out in our car, we would leave, and we would never come back. You would never see any of us again. You're kept by his power. You're kept by his grace. We learn something about God's grace, that God's grace is sovereign and it is unmerited. What did Peter do to deserve God's grace? Nothing. Why didn't God just say, "You go tell everybody but Peter"? Just let him go on fishing. We learn something about God's faithfulness. I love the song where it says, "I will never, no never, no never." Peter may forsake our Lord, but our Lord never forsook him. This had to happen. This had to happen. Let me read you this song by John Newton that wrote, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." It says, "I ask the Lord that I may grow in faith, in love, in every grace. I wished I could grow more in faith, in love, and in every grace. Might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered my prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power would subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. And let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yet more his own is with his own hand he seemed, intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all my fair designs I schemed, blasted my gorge and laid me low. Lord, why is this? Why is this, I trembling cried? Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis this the way, the Lord replied. Thy answer prayer by grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self in pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou might find thine all in me. He's brought Peter to the place where he's seen the evil of his heart. I looked up some history on that hymn, and that was written at a difficult time in John Newton's life. They said him and William Cowper, who wrote that song, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, were going to put together what was called the Only Hymns Collection. But not long after that prospect, you know what they said happened? Cowper went insane. God rules and overrules all things for his glory and for our good. If he left us alone, we would all become raving maniacs. What did Peter learn from this? I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. I want to show you some things. 1 Peter. We'll look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, what did he say? He said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Who wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter? Peter did. Now we know he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because it says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Here in verse 5, what I did was just went through 1 and 2 Peter and just said, I wanted to see, what did God teach Peter? I know Peter wrote by inspiration, but he also wrote from experience. Does he know something about the grace of God? Does this man know something about the mercy of God? Does this man know something about the forgiveness of sin? How does he know that? He's been taught this. In verse 5 of 1 Peter 1, who are kept by the power of God. How are we kept? How did he know this? God taught him this. He didn't keep himself. He said, Lord, everybody else may leave. Not me, Lord. He said, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 24, same chapter. What else did Peter learn? And how does this strengthen his people? What are we to learn? What am I to glean from this tonight? All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of grass. What does that say? Your flesh is nothing but flesh. It's just grass. That's what it is. That which is born of the flesh is flesh and will never be nothing but flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't you see this in verse 7? Don't you see this? Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. did Peter learn this? To you that believe, he is precious. Then verse 11 of chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, I beseech you gathered here tonight in Danville, Kentucky, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Is that not what we just read? Is that not what we've just talked about? The fleshy lust. Like that, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know why Peter did what he did? He was after protecting Peter. That's right. He's after protecting flesh, which wars against the soul. Then verse 24 of chapter 2. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned. Is that not how Peter was? He's returned. He's been converted. He's been brought back unto the shepherd and bishop of his soul. He loves every one of his sheep. He protects all of his sheep. He feeds them. He leads them. He guides them. He cares for them. And when they wander, you know what he does? He goes and picks them up and puts them on his shoulders and he carries them. That's what he's saying right here. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and he's put them away. How can God forgive you of your sins? Because he has to put them away. If he's put them away, they're forgiven. They're gone. They're no more. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Is that not what our Lord did when he turned and looked at Peter? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Peter's fall is recorded, but we don't know what happened when Peter went in his closet. He said he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine how this man pours out his heart before God? How in the world could I do such a thing? His ears are open unto their prayers. Why does God hear your prayers? But the face of the Lord is against him that do evil. Verse 18, 1 Peter 3. For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Has God taught this man something? He's taught him something. He's taught him. And now he teaches us from these words. This man that fell so miserably for Christ, who once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He died the just for the unjust. Chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have charity, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What about Peter's sin? Did our Lord put it away? He put it away. Charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Are you a sinner this evening? Do you struggle with sin? war against your soul, His love and His mercy shall cover a multitude of sin. Verse 12 of chapter 4. Did you see this? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Are any of you going through a trial? A fiery trial? As though some strange thing happened unto you? But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved. Now that's not saying that they're just barely going to make it through, that they're just going to make it through by the skin of their teeth. That means that the righteous are saved with great difficulty. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. If the righteous scarcely be saved, well, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, verse 2 of chapter 5. Peter says, feed the flock of God. You remember what our Lord told Peter when they were sitting there by the Sea of Galilee? And He says now, He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He's not so arrogant now, is he? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. He said, well, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. And what does he say here? Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and He gives grace unto the humble. Does he know anything about being proud? Does he know something about being broken? Does he know something about humility? Now you think about this. Everybody knew what Peter did. Can you imagine when Peter has to face, when he faces all the other disciples? Doing what? They know what he did. We know what he did. Everybody knows what he did. It's not here. This thing was not done in a corner. Everybody knows. How's he going to deal with this? Oh, well, you deal with things. It's by grace. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Brothers and sisters, cast all your care
upon him. For he careth for you.
Verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Did Peter know anything about that roaring lion? Yes, he did. Be sober. Be vigilant. We have an adversary who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The only reason God's sheep are kept is because our shepherd keeps them. Whom resist? Verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, after that he's put you in the sieve and has sifted you, that's what he's saying, after you've suffered a while, why does God allow these things to happen? And he tells us, to make you perfect, to establish, and what's that next word? Strengthen. And to settle you. What does it say in James chapter 1? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. A man that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He's a double-minded man. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know what's the opposite of a double-minded man? A man that's established, and he's fixed, and he's settled. Who did the settling? He did. He made you perfect, mature, established, strengthened, settled you. God in his grace brought Peter through all that and taught him humility, taught him meekness, taught him grace, taught him forgiveness. Let me give you a few more just in 2 Peter. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and we'll be through. He said, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body of flesh, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of those things. He said in verse 19 of chapter 2, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. You can only imagine what was going on in Peter's mind. What in the world have I done? He denies once, twice, and then when God awakens his sleeping conscience, and he's standing there, and it finally comes to him, and he realizes, what in the world have I done? For whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's longsuffering to usward, not willing that any of the usward should perish, but that they all should come to repentance. Did God bring Peter to repentance? Oh, yeah. Did he repent? Oh, yeah. He worked repentance in his heart. Repentance. Faith and repentance. You can't have one without the other. Where there's faith, there's going to be repentance. And where there's repentance is faith. What did God do when he sifted him? He tried his faith. Faith is not our Savior. It's the object of our faith. Verse 15, 2 Peter 3, an account that the long-suffering of our God is salvation. Last verse, 2 Peter 3, 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfast. Isn't that pretty sobering? Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things. I've not told you anything new this evening, not anything new. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. I remember when David was chased by King Saul. He's hunted like a dog. Every day Saul's on his tail. Saul hates him. Saul despises him. And Jonathan and David are such dear friends. And it says one day Jonathan came out and he strengthened David's hand in the Lord. You said, how did he do that? He said, David, one day you're going to be king. God's chosen you and God's going to put you on the throne. Let me tell you something, child of God, everything's going to be okay. He won't leave you alone. You may fall. It's not if, it's just when. It's not if you sin, it's just when. But he will recover you. He will bring you back. And he will show you mercy. And his love will cover a multitude of sins. He died the just for the unjust. To put away our sins. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. God enable us to grow in grace. Well, how are we going to grow in grace? Well, he's going to let the evil of your heart, and you're going to see it, and you're going to be so broken, and you go, say, surely this ain't the way he does it. That's how he does it. Isn't it? To teach us to do what? To look to him and not to ourselves. We're nothings. Amen.